Welcome to the Hills Baptist Podcast. We're so glad you're joining us as we see Jesus glorified, lives transformed, and hope revealed in the Adelaide Hills and beyond. We hope you enjoy this message.
We as a church family are going to take communion as we remember what the Lord has done. But before we do that, we're going to just take a moment to look at what it is that Jesus is actually doing here in communion, what it is that Jesus is doing on the cross. As we come to this final saying that we're looking at in our series of it is finished, and we hear him say those words in John chapter 19, where he lets out a cry and he says, "It is finished. It is finished." What is Jesus saying? You know, in 1999, which is a long time ago for some of you, I had a dream that changed my life. And many of you have heard that dream before, but in 1999, I was in year 11 and I was really wrestling. I've grown up in the church and I was really wrestling with, what does it mean to follow Jesus? Is this guy someone who I should actually believe in? Is this someone worth putting my trust in? What is this whole idea of this Christian thing that I've been taught and I've known for so many years? And I remember having a dream, and I won't go into detail, but that dream effectively positioned me at the foot of Christ's cross. And as that dream finished, I woke up with somewhat like all what I had heard over and over and over again: Jesus died on a cross for my sins. When I woke up that next morning, something of that saying made sense. Something within me grasped, just this tiny glimmer of what it means that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. And it really birthed in me, I would say, to start with a hunger to explore the cross, to start examining the cross, to reading the scriptures around the cross, to read as widely and deeply as I possibly could. And what started as a hunger probably became, I would say, an obsession of saying, "Lord, what is it that you have done? Take me deeper. I want to know more. I want to see more clearly." And I got to confess that as I stand here to preach on Good Friday, Good Friday is an incredible day, but it's also an incredibly overwhelming day, because I can't help, despite years of study and years of exploring, feeling completely and totally inadequate to try and unpack something of the power of God and what he's done at the cross. That we would catch a glimpse of what it means when Jesus declares, "It is finished." And so the wonder of that and the beauty of that and the glory of that is that at the end of the day, we just trust the Holy Spirit to take his word, which never fails. And my prayer is that he would open every single one of our eyes to see, our ears to hear, and our hearts to receive what it is that God has for us today on this Good Friday. And so, Lord, we give you this preaching moment. We give you this time of communion. Open our hearts, Lord. Lord, I pray for our children sitting in this room, whether they be very young or whether they be a little bit older. Lord, open their eyes to see, that they would know you. I pray for our youth and our young adults and our adults in the room, Lord, people who maybe are new to faith or maybe even not yet come to faith. Open their eyes to see more clearly. And Lord, for those of us who have been around for a little bit, Lord, I pray right now, by the power of your Spirit, that you would take off the veil of familiarity, that you would strip us bare, Lord, and you would show us more of the depth of your love in Christ. Light our hearts on fire, Lord, for the gospel, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. On the night Jesus was betrayed, he was reclining at a table with his 12 disciples. And as he was reclining at the table, it says, as the meal came to an end, he took bread and he broke it. And he said, this is my body broken for you. Do this whenever you meet. In remembrance of me. And then he took a cup of wine, and he said to them, this is the cup of the new covenant of my blood. Drink and do this whenever you gather in remembrance of me. And then Jesus got up and he went to the Mount of Olives and he prayed. And he was arrested, and he was beaten and flogged, and he was hung on a cross. A question to think about perhaps this morning as we reflect on what Christ has done is, why was Jesus reclining at table? You see, these words are very, very familiar. These words are words we've heard over and over again. Many of you have taken communion week after week after week, year after year after year, and you've heard those words. I wonder if we've ever taken the time to stop and ask why Jesus said what he said, why he did what he did, and why this became such a powerful ordinance for thousands of years to come. Why was Jesus reclining at table? And what is the significance of this meal and the significance of that final statement, it is finished? As a church, this is a table we have come to many, many, many times. This is a place we have gathered. It's a table we've talked about, but I feel compelled this morning to come here once again and to look at this afresh. Why was Jesus reclining at table? See, the reason he was reclining at table, the Bible tells us, is that he was there to have the Passover meal with his disciples. And the Passover meal is a meal that was a tradition for the Jewish people to celebrate their freedom from slavery in Egypt. The Passover meal was a meal that they were commanded to have. You see this in the book of Exodus in the 12th chapter, where God has used his mighty hand to deliver them with sign after sign after sign, literally just tearing Egypt apart as they continue to stand against God, refusing to submit to him. And so after all of the wonders, there was one last thing that God did. And God actually brought an angel of death. And he said, in order to be protected from that angel of death, I'm going to give you a feast. And what you're going to do is you're going to sacrifice a pure, spotless lamb. And you're going to take the blood of that lamb and you're going to put it on the doorposts. And you're going to have this meal of roast lamb, and there's going to be bread, and there's going to be unleavened bread and bitter herbs. And you're going to sit there, and what's going to happen is that angel of death is going to pass over you, literally. Death will not come to you because you are under the blood of the lamb. You are covered by grace. You see, we all sin, we all fall short of the glory of God. No one is perfect, and so there has to be a price. The penalty of sin is death. And so what God is giving them here is he's saying, I'm giving you a way out. I'm giving you a gift to cover you, that you can sit under the sacrifice of this lamb who would stand in your place and death would pass over you. And that's exactly what happened. And it became a feast that Israel would take year after year after year. This is likely 1,500 years before Christ himself now sits at a table with his disciples sharing in this meal. And I think we kind of know that if you've grown up in the church, but there's some stuff that we miss, because this Passover meal is a fascinating thing. It's a meal, as I said, based around a roast lamb, some bitter herbs, and four glasses of wine. And let me give you a quick summary so we can just set the scene here and understand what's going on. It's the meal would begin with a host, and the host would preside over the Passover. It'd be the person conducting the Passover, and the host would call for the first cup of wine to be poured, and the host would speak a blessing over that cup. And as that cup was blessed, the food would then be served, placed on the table, but it wouldn't be eaten. And then together they would drink that cup. And that cup was known as the cup of sanctification. And once they drunk the first cup, the cup was consumed, the second cup would be poured. And once the second cup was poured, the host would take a moment to tell the story of the Passover. The host would explain what happened on that night, all those years ago, when the angel of death passed over and Israel was set free from slavery in Egypt. And then what would happen after the host had shared that, usually the youngest child would cry out and say, "What makes this night different from any other?" And the host would respond by reading Deuteronomy 26, 5 to 11, and then together they would drink the cup. And then once that cup was consumed, what would happen is the host would explain all the elements on the table, the lamb, the bitter herbs, tell the story again, explaining the significance of each part. And then after each part was explained, they would stand up and they would sing something called the Hallel. Everyone say Hallel. And Hallel means praise, and it's Psalm 113 and 114. You can look it up. And they would sing those psalms, as one psalm, they would sing that song in celebration of what God had done. And then the third cup would be poured. And this was known as the cup of redemption. And then once this third cup had been poured, the people would feast and they would eat, they would enjoy the meal before them. And then as the meal came to an end, the host would take this cup and would pray a blessing over the cup. And in speaking a blessing over the cup, they would consume the third cup. They would stand up. They would sing what is known as the Great Hallel, which is Psalm 115 to 118. And then after singing the Great Hallel, the fourth cup would be poured. They would drink the fourth cup, and then the host would speak three words. "It is finished." That's the Passover in a really small nutshell. Fascinatingly, as we said, Jesus was doing what with his disciples on the night he was betrayed? He was presiding over the Passover. And as Jesus was presiding over the Passover, we got to pick this up and realize he is following this custom. And so what we need to ask ourselves is, when we enter the story of the gospel, what scene are we entering into? If Jesus is presiding over the Passover, what do we see? Where do we pick up the story? So if you've got your Bibles, I want you to go for a minute to the 26th chapter of Matthew. And we can put that up on the screen there. Matthew 26, and we'll go from verse 17 to 20 and then jump over to 26 to the first half of 30. And this is what we read. That's Jesus having his Last Supper, having Passover with his disciples. It says, "On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, 'Where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?' And he replied, 'Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, the teacher says, my appointed time is near. I'm going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house.' So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover. And when evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. Verse 26, while they were eating, Jesus took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat, this is my body. Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. What scene are we in? We're at the third cup. How do we know? Because they're eating. So the disciples are eating, which means they're at the third cup. Can we put that third cup up? So the elements have been explained. The Hallel has been sung. Cup three has been poured. They have had their feast. And now Jesus is coming to the point where he speaks a blessing over the third cup, the cup of redemption. And as he comes to this third cup, he does something very weird. He changes the blessing and he makes it about himself. And then what happens is after they consume this third cup, they stand up and they go, they sing the great Hallel, and then they do something extra weird. They go to the Mount of Olives. Question, what were they supposed to do? They were supposed to, in the Passover feast, what were they supposed to do? They were supposed to stay there and pour the fourth cup. They were supposed to drink the fourth cup, and he was supposed to say, it is finished. But he doesn't. What does he do? He goes to the Mount of Olives. He goes to the Mount of Olives and he begins to pray and he invites them to pray. And in this moment, the disciples must have been thinking, what's going on? Why are you messing with the meal? And here's what we have to realize, therefore, that the entire time that Jesus is being flogged, being mocked, being spat on, being strung up on a cross, he is still presiding over the Passover. Passover is still in session. Remember what we said a couple of weeks ago, church, if you were here, we said that every single thing Jesus does is intentional. Everything he says has meaning. And so throughout his beating, he's still presiding over the Passover because the Passover isn't done. The fourth cup has not been consumed and the it is finished has not been proclaimed. And then as you read through the gospel account, Jesus is being mocked and tortured and beaten, and then all of a sudden this way out comes his way. There is another cup that is offered to him. As he's on the road and Simon of Cyrene comes and he's forced to bear his cross, and they offer him a cup mixed with gall. And it says they put it in his mouth, and Jesus does something fascinating in this moment. What does he do? It says he spits it out of his mouth. Because this is a counterfeit cup. Because the Passover job has not been completed. He is still on his way to the cross. And so often in life, we take the counterfeit. So often in life, we stop short of being all that Christ has called us to be and stepping into what he's given us to do. We settle. And we have to understand that in Jesus' life, every taunt, the enemy did not want Jesus to go through and fulfill this Passover meal. The temptations that came at him, come down. Don't go through with it. And another temptation comes, say, hey, stop this nonsense. Take the fourth cup now before they string you up on the cross. And Jesus spits it out of his mouth. And friends, I don't know what would have happened if in that moment he said, yeah, I've had enough. I'm done. Why am I going through this for these people? The very people who I'm here to save are the ones who are streaming up. Why am I doing this? I don't know what would have happened. Maybe the angels of heaven would have come down and tended to his needs. But what I do know is that if he had stopped at that counterfeit cup without heading to that cross, none of us would know the salvation that comes from the Lamb that is slain. So he spits it out of his mouth and he goes to the cross. And as he goes to the cross, the most remarkable thing happens. Let's go to John chapter 19, verse 28 to 30. Beaten, bloodied, hanging on this cross. After all the torture, from verse 28, later, knowing that everything had now been finished and so that scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of hyssop plant, lifted it to Jesus' lips, and when he had received the drink, he said, it is finished. Do you see it? It is finished. In this moment, friends, in this moment, Jesus becomes the Passover lamb. In this moment, Jesus consumes the fourth cup and he declares that in me, Passover is done, but not just done for a year. No. Passover is done for all eternity. He is declaring that I am the Lamb of God, as John prophesied at the beginning of his gospel, who comes to take away the sin of the world. The traditional Passover Jewish feast celebrated a freedom from physical slavery in Egypt. The communion table that Jesus is reordering here celebrates a spiritual, eternal freedom from sin and death. That death no longer has mastery because he gave up his life and he suffered and he died and he became the sacrificial lamb that we, through faith in him, might come under the blood and be set free. This is what Good Friday is about. The Son of God, the pure, spotless, eternal, glorious Son of God, gave his life that we might be free. Free from the curse of sin and death. Free from the depravity of our fallen fleshly nature. Free for all eternity to walk into the eternal promised land. Not a promised land that we can stuff up, but what he has bought for us. And we're going to hear this on Sunday. That is what he has purchased on this cross. How can we not revere him? How can we not fall on our knees in worship? How can we not say, thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied? Friends, in the garden, what did Jesus cry out in prayer? He didn't say, Lord, take this moment from me. He said, Lord, take this cup. He said in his humanity, I don't know if I can consume this cup. And I am so eternally grateful that he chose this. As Matt said, as he was leading us in worship, he said, no one took Jesus' life. No, he freely lay it down. He chose to consume the fourth cup that we might not be consumed, but that we might have life and life to the full. Friends, we come today under the wonderful, glorious, incredible reality that it is finished. It is finished. The enemy has been defeated. Death is done. Sin has been broken. The curse of sin is death. And that curse has been broken because of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It is finished. Do you know that today? I don't know where you're at in life. I don't know what you've gone through, what you're bringing into this room, but I feel to declare that it is finished, that no longer has mastery over you. It is finished. It is not up to your might, your power, your strength. You don't have to bring your Sunday best and your special smiles and pretend like everything's okay. What you have to do is bring your burden and you have to place it at the foot of his cross and you have to say, thank you, Jesus, that it is finished, that it is done, that you have done the work, that you have done what no lamb could do, what no human could do, what no one, nothing, anything in all creation could do. Only Christ could set humanity free, and it is finished. It is finished. It's finished. And when we come to communion, as we're going to do right now, we come week after week after week. Friends, we are coming to an ancient table that has been fulfilled. When we hear those words, this is my body broken for you, and this is my blood of the new covenant poured out for you, we come under the blood of the eternal, spotless Lamb of God, and we know that it is finished. And so, family, this Good Friday, we're going to do that right now. We're going to stand up and we're going to take communion together. And we have gluten-free at the back, and we'll have stations in the front corner and in this corner. I want to encourage you to stand up and take the cup and eat the wafer, but please hold the cup. We're going to drink that together. And we're going to celebrate and remember that as we drink, we come under the blood of the one who fulfilled all four cups and set us free. So let's stand to our feet. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that salvation has come to humanity. We thank you that this Good Friday, as we remember your death, we stand in awe Salvation has come once and for all. The once for all sacrifice. We thank you that we don't have to constantly come to the blood of bulls and rams and lambs and smear them over door frames. Lord, we come to you, we give you our heart, and we enter salvation. Lord, I pray for each person here right now that as we come to this table, this meal, that we would lay our lives afresh and receive your mercy anew. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied. Thank you, Jesus, you have brought new life. Thank you, Jesus, you have set me free. brought us out of darkness into glorious light. We praise you, Lord Jesus. And Lord, may we lay our lives down, knowing that only you have the power to truly bring life. So we rejoice in you. Thank you, Lord. So please take communion. Guys will play. Take your time. Do what you need to do as you spend some time with the Lord as we take communion, and then bring your cup back and we'll drink together.
Thanks for listening to the Hills Baptist Podcast. If you'd like to partner with us in developing and equipping passionate disciples who love God, love people, and boldly share the gospel, you can do that at hillsbaptist.com/giving. We pray this message has empowered you to live and love more like Jesus. Have an amazing day.